Thanks, Hillary. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This morning we're going to be studying together verses 5 down to verse 11. We said last week when we started chapter 3 that Paul gets, in a sense, very practical now in the rest of the book, chapter 3 and chapter 4. In a sense, in the opening two chapters, he's been giving us the doctrine, the theology. He's given us a high view of Christ, that he is exalted, that he is enough, that he is sufficient. And now he tells us what this looks like in practice for us as believers, as his people. Last week we saw it means to generally set our minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth, to seek Christ seated at the right hand of God. But today we're going to see that it involves practically killing sin. So let's look at verse 5 of Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and envy, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. This is God's word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you just for the church here at Gortmer, and we thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed us abundantly in this past week. There's so many blessings, physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, and relationally, Lord. You have supplied us with all that we need. We thank you, O God, that once again we can gather today on this Sunday morning and we can worship you corporately. We thank you for just even the blessing and the privilege of corporate worship, of just encouraging one another in the faith, Lord. And we pray this morning that as we gather here, that we will be willing to say later on that it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. We thank you for our drive-in starting this evening. We pray, O God, that the weather that you are in control of will remain dry and sunny for that, Lord. And we pray, O God, that as people come in tonight, that we will see people that we normally don't see here, Lord. And as they hear the gospel, as they hear the word of God expounded, we pray, O God, that they will be attracted to Christ, their Savior, Lord. We thank you for all the evangelism in our church. We thank you, Lord, for the door-to-door last week and for the door-to-door in the week to come. We thank you for the community of Ben Burb, Lord, and we pray that those conversations that we've had, we pray, O God, that even right now, that those conversations will still prove to be a stone in the shoe of those people, or that they will be inquiring about this Christ who is the Savior that we have shared with them. We ask even, Lord, that you will be gracious, and as we have given out invites to come to the drive-in, Lord, we ask that those people will come, and as they come and hear about Christ, that they will be saved. Father, we thank you for just the children in our congregation. We thank you, Lord, for how they've even been taught this morning about the work of missions and what it involves. And we pray, O God, at a young age, Lord, that you will save them all, but also, Lord, help them to have a passion for you, for your church, for your gospel, and even for the spread of the gospel, we pray. And we just even pray, Lord, that even that you would plant in their even wee hearts, Lord, that desire even one day to maybe serve Christ on the mission field or to serve Christ in the local church, we pray. So bless them, O God, today. We thank you, Lord, for all in our church. And we just pray, O God, that you will help us to grow in our faith. We know that growing in our faith requires the renewal of our mind. It means, Lord, that we come to know you more and more, but it also requires us, Lord, knowing what to put to death in our life, but what also to put on. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you will even help us to see the beauty of holiness, the beauty of a life lived for Christ, and even stir us up, O God, to live out our new lives in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ we are not what we once were, that you have made such a difference to us, Lord. You have resurrected us from our spiritual death and brought us to newness of life in Christ. And we ask, O God, that you will help us to walk in the newness of life that we have. Help us to fight our sin. Lord, some of us here this morning are just complacent with sin. Some of us here this morning, Lord, are just cuddling sin and keeping hold on to it. But Lord, even by your word this morning, search out our hearts and help us to have that renewed desire just to put sin to death in our lives, to live for you, to please you rather than grieve you. We ask, O God, that you will bless us now. We ask, as we've been saying, O God, that the Holy Spirit, living breath of God, will breathe new life into us. Lord, we need you to work, Lord. We can understand what this passage says in our head. We can understand what Paul is saying here. But Lord, if the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to us, it's going to be futile and it's not going to be fruitful in our lives. So may the Spirit come, who indwells us as believers, who can fix the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. May he come this morning and teach us and empower us to walk in your ways. Lord, may you bless the words of my mouth. May you bless the meditation of our hearts, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Keep your Bibles open, please, at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It's said that during the first Gulf War in 1990, the retreating Iraqi forces engaged in what is called a scorched earth policy. What that meant was they set fire to as many oil wells as possible. They knew they had lost the war, but they still wanted to cause as much damage as possible to the victors. They had lost, but their aim was to frustrate the victors. And I think this is such a helpful illustration of the Christian life. You see, the Christian life is a war that has already been won. The war is not a war that is undecided. The victory has been won. Everyone in the Lord's army will one day win. Christ has defeated death, the devil, and sin. We've already seen this in Colossians 2:15. Look at Colossians 2:15. Glance there with me. Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he's put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Christ is victorious. And when he saved you at your conversion, Christian, your sinful flesh which reigned over you has been dethroned. It's been conquered. Christ now reigns in you. In our lives, sin has been dethroned, but and Christ reigns. However, indwelling sin still remains. Indwelling sin hates the new leadership that has come into your life. It wants to bring us back into the old way of living. It wants us to follow it back into slavery, and it wages war in your life. And therefore, as a Christian, you are called to wage war too. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Christian, you're called to put to death your sin. Here's the point of this passage. Here's the point of the sermon in one sentence. Christian, you must kill the sin in your life. Christian, you must kill the sin in your life. Look at verse 5 with me. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Therefore connects what Paul is saying now to what he has said before. We noted last week what he said. He was telling us that if you are in Christ, a true Christian, then everything about you is different. Because you have been united to Christ, your life is altogether different. You died with him to your previous way of living, living for self and for sin. You were buried with him, and you rose with him to newness of life, to live for God and walk in his ways. And last week we saw that in light of this identity in Christ, you have a calling, Christian. And it's to seek the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. We are to seek Christ. We are to live for Christ. We are to do all things that please him and honor him rather than the things that grieve him. And we could say that that call is a general call. It's an umbrella call for the Christian life. And everything that you're to do, you're to seek the things that are above. But now Paul gets specific about what this looks in practice. He tells us in verse 5 to 11 that this means we kill our sin. This means we take off anything in our life that does not please Christ. It means, Christian, in light of your new identity, you are to put sin to death. And that's important for you to grasp this morning. The call here is not for just anyone to stamp out sin in their life. This is not a call for just anyone to bring about moral reform or change to their life, to start a new habit or a new routine, to live a good life. That's not what Paul is calling for here. Rather, he's calling for the believer only to put sin to death, for the believer has a new life. So if you're not a Christian here this morning, the call for you first is to come to Christ and be changed from the inside out. To come to Christ for forgiveness, for salvation, and then he brings about the changed life. But the focus here is that Paul is saying, the Christian, because you have a relationship with God, because your life has been changed by God, you're to live differently. He's not saying this is how you make yourself acceptable to God. Rather, this is how, because you're accepted by God, you are to live. Now note what he's saying. Look at verse 5 again. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He's not saying, Christian, tolerate your sin. He's not saying, Christian, excuse your sin, protect your sin, ignore your sin. But he says, actively put it to death. You're to wage war in your sin. You're to fight it daily. The fact that we need to put it to death implies that it still lives in us. It's defeated, it's conquered, but it remains in us until Christ comes back. And therefore, while he lives in us, while sin lives on us, we are to put it to death. Johnny Owen, a famous Puritan, famously said, I wonder if you've heard it before, Christian, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Christian, be killing sin or it will be killing you. You see, sin is not neutral in your life. Sin's not passive in your life. It doesn't just stay in the background and just remain there and it twiddles its thumbs and does whatever it wants in the background and it leaves you alone. Rather, sin is an active enemy of you. Its sin seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. It's a dangerous enemy. It deceives us, it allures us, all with the intent of harming us and killing us. Therefore, we are to give it what it deserves. Death, starvation, annihilation. You see those images? It's not cuddle your sin or stroke it or put it to the background, but it's bring a decisive blow and punch to sin. Fight fire with fire. Kill sin. That's what Paul is saying here. Notice he says, not just one sin, but it applies to all sins. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. All sin in our life is to be killed. Paul gives us some specifics here of certain sins that we are to kill. The list is not exhaustive, but it's a list that deals with sins many of us struggle with and sins which raise their ugly heads in our lives. There are actually two lists here. Verse 5 is one, verses 8 to 9 is another. So let's look at them together. Look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, referring to sin. Then he says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, envy, which is idolatry. Paul says, firstly, sexual immorality. It refers to any form of sexual sin outside of marriage between one man and one woman. You see, marriage is a good gift given by our God. Marriage is designed by God. God is the ruler and the governor over marriage. Therefore, marriage between two men and two women, like our world says, is not true marriage. Our world may define it as marriage, but it is not marriage. True marriage is God's marriage, which he has established in Scripture, between one man and one woman. And sexual relations are a gift in marriage to be enjoyed by husband and wife. And therefore, sexual immorality refers to any sexual sin outside of the marital union. It refers to sex outside of marriage, refers to homosexuality, pornography, prostitution, polygamy, bestiality, and also any other sexual sin outside of marriage. But it also refers to sexual sin within marriage that abuses and degrades the gift of sex. And Paul says here that this is to be put to death. Christian, the world may live like this. The world may celebrate sexual freedom. Teenagers, your friends at school may pressure you to act like them, but as a Christian, you're to put this to death. You see, sexual immorality will raise its ugly head. It will seek to tempt you to abuse God's good gift. It will seek to tempt you to wander away from marital faithfulness. It will seek to deceive you into thinking that it is okay if no one else knows, but you're to put it to death. You're to fight against it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he says, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. So Christian, you're to put sin to death, sexual immorality to death, because it is God's will to do so. Then verse 5, he says, impurity. It refers to anything unclean in our lives. It speaks to the filth and impurity of our hearts. You see, sin is not simply committed in word and in deed, but it's committed in the intentions of our heart. And any impurity in our heart, including sexual impurity, is to be put to death. Paul then says passion or lust and evil desires. It refers to those desires within us that are selfish and sinful and uncontrolled. They seek to reign over us. You see, Christ reigns over us now. But these sinful passions and desires raise their ugly heads and seek to usurp the control center in our lives. And yet Paul says, Christian, put these to death. Don't let them reign in your body. Don't let them take control of you. Rather, put them to death. The final sin in this list is envy. It's the foundation of all the other sins. Envy is at the root, for it desires what others have and you do not have. So in sexual sin, you're desiring something you don't have, desiring a person, desiring a pleasure, desiring an experience. In theft, you desire what you don't have. You desire money. In tyranny, you desire power. So Paul says envy is at the root of many other sins. It's desiring and grabbing what we do not have, taking that which does not belong to us. And note what Paul says then in verse 5. He says, envy, which is idolatry. Envy is idolatry. All sin is idolatry, for it worships something other than God. Idolatry is worshiping anything else other than God, loving anything else above God, and that's what envy does. Fundamentally, envy wants other things and other people more than God. And Paul says, Christian, you are to put these sinful desires and actions to death. Now, I want you to notice here that what Paul is spoken here of can be labeled as heart sins. Do you notice that? They can be labeled as heart sins. And sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that if it hurts no one, or if it's done in private, then it is not a sin. So sometimes we can say envy is not really a sin. Lust is not really a sin. Impurity is not really a sin. And yet Paul says here, it is a sin. You see, that was the whole point in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? The Pharisees, he was reacting to the Pharisees, these religious leaders of the day. And the Pharisees had said, as long as you don't do the act of sinning, the physical external act of sinning, then you are pure and clean. So they said, as long as you don't stab someone and murder them, you're free from murder. As long as you don't cheat on your wife or your husband, then you're free from idolatry. And yet Jesus came along and said, no, that's not true. He says sin is committed first in the heart. So he says you've committed adultery, not by doing the physical act, but if you've got lust in your heart. He says you've committed murder, not if you've simply murdered someone, but if you have anger in your heart. It's a heart problem. Sin is a heart problem. And therefore, we must not fall into the trap of thinking otherwise. In fact, look at what Paul says in verse 6. Paul says, verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You see, we deceive ourselves when we say these things are not really sins or they are small sins. For Paul says here, God's wrath burns against them. Now consider that every single sin invokes the almighty wrath of God. The sin of envy in our heart invokes the almighty wrath of God. The physical act of murder invokes the almighty wrath of God. Lust in our heart invokes the almighty wrath of God. Every single sin that we have committed is worthy of the wrath of God. And believer, that's how serious sin is. That's why you're to put to death your sin. Because it displeases God. His wrath is against it. Yes, in Christ, there is no condemnation for the believer. You are secure, but God is still grieved by your sin. Every single sin you commit, even the small ones that you might not necessarily call sin, anger God. If you want to see where that anger is revealed, look back to the cross. Every single sin that you have committed, even the small ones that you put down the list, they nailed Jesus to the cross. They were worthy of the almighty wrath of God to be drunk by the Son of God on your behalf. Jesus suffered, bled, and died. He gave his life for every single sin you've committed. Therefore, don't minimize sin. Don't excuse sin. See the seriousness of it and be killing it. Sin killed your Savior. Your Savior then killed sin. Therefore, believer, be killing sin. That's what Paul wants you to see here. Paul wants us to have clear vision. He doesn't want us to fall into the trap of our world thinking sin is not really sin. Rather, he wants us to call what it is. Sin is sin. Sin angers God. Sin is worthy of God's wrath. Therefore, believer, don't cuddle sin, crucify sin. Don't excuse sin, expose sin. Don't hide sin, rather bring it to the light. Therefore, in light of that this morning, I want to ask you, are you excusing sin in your life? Are you hiding certain sins? Are you cuddling certain sins in the background? So by that I mean you're putting to death certain sins, those big, ugly sins, but they're sins that you're holding in the background that you're just treating as your own wee pet. You're holding on to them and you're feeding them. Are you doing that, Christian? Well, hear what Paul says. Hear what God says. Put all sin to death. And non-Christians this morning, I want you to hear that too. You are living in danger. You're living for sin. You're celebrating sin as the world celebrates sin. But notice what Paul says. He says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. God's wrath is going to be unleashed upon your head because of these sins. Therefore, don't engage in them. Don't live for them. Rather, come to Christ for forgiveness and for salvation this morning. Because living life in rebellion against God is dangerous. Flee from the wrath of God by fleeing to the arms of Jesus. Look at verse 7. Paul continues. He says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Paul here gives another reason why you as a Christian are to put sin to death. For your life has changed. You once lived in sin, but now you no longer do, for your life has changed. You've been set free to live a better life, life with Christ, in obedience to his ways. Therefore, Paul is saying here, don't go back to your former life. Christian, you know that life does not satisfy. It's like a criminal being set free from his prison after 30 long years. And he comes back into normal society, but he wants to be back in the prison cell, what he knows. And Paul is saying, don't do that, Christian. You have been set free in Christ, but don't go back to your chains in sin. I love what Charles Spurgeon said on this. Listen to what he says. He says, Christian, what hast thou to do with sin? Have it not already cost thee? Burnt child, will thou play with fire? What, when thou hast already been between the jaws of the lion, will thou step a second time into his den? Hast thou not had enough of the old serpent? Did he not poison all thy veins at once? O Christian, be not so mad, be not so foolish. Did sin ever yield thee real pleasure? Did you find solid satisfaction in it? If so, go back to that old life. Wear the chains again, if it delight thee. But inasmuch as sin did never give thee what it promised to bestow, but deluded thee with lies, be not a second time snared by the old fowler. Be free, and let the remembrance of ancient bondage forbid thee to enter the net again. Do you see what Spurgeon's saying here? He's saying, you've been burnt by the fire already. Therefore, don't throw yourself back into the flames. He's saying, you've already been held captive by the lion's teeth. But you've been set free, so why would you go back into its lair? It's dangerous, it's silly, it's stupid, it's foolish. Therefore, Christian, put to death sin, for you've been set free from living to sin. Look at verse 8. Paul says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So here, Paul gives us a second list of sins, but now Paul changes the image from war to clothing. And yet the point is the same, be radical in doing away with your sin. On Thursday, we were at a wedding of a friend from Sharon's school. The groom and his friends and the family were all big farmers. Now, I know there's big farmers down here, but up in Londonderry, and Donamana direction, on the other side of the throne, there were big farmers up there. And there was a comment made at the very start of the ceremony that it was surprising that the groom, who's a big farmer, was dressed up in a suit and not his boiler suit and wellies. But imagine for a moment he did turn up in his wellies and boiler suit with all the dung all over it. Or his, I don't know, grassman hoodie or whatever it is farmers wear. Well, it would be totally inappropriate for the occasion, wouldn't it? He needed to take off that old dress attire and put on that which is appropriate for the wedding day. Or to change the illustration, if you were in business wearing a suit, three-piece suit or a dress, it would be totally inappropriate for you to go to the gym after work without getting changed. You need to take off your jacket or your dress and you put on your gym attire. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. Christian, you need to dress appropriately now that you're married to Christ. You need to take off your old clothes and put on your new clothes. And he lists certain clothes here in verse 8, what we are to take off. Look at verse 8 again. He says, but now you must put them all away, anger. That's a deep-seated anger and bitterness. You may know people like this. They're just always angry. It's a Scrooge-type figure. Just bitter, angry, negative. You don't want to spend time with them because they just drain you and sap the energy from you. Well, Christian, you're to put anger off. Wrath refers to bursts of anger. So the anger below the surface is bubbling and boiling and brewing, and then it erupts in certain different occasions and at certain different people. The image there is of someone who is short-tempered, who you're always tiptoeing around because if you say the wrong word or if you push the wrong buttons, they're just going to fly off the handles. Well, Paul says, put wrath off. Then he says, malice. This person's malicious. They are angry. They are bitter. They are always bent on hurting others. Their nature is vicious and venom-like and poisonous. And you're put it off, Christian. Slander. People like this are bitter and angry with others that they slander. They run their name through the mud. They never have a kind or encouraging word to say about someone, but they slander them. It's character assassination, ruining someone's reputation. Well, Christian, you're to put that off. That speech is not worthy of your life in Christ. And he says, obscene talk from your mouth. It refers to all wrong speech, swearing, filthy talk, coarse joking. Your speech matters to God. Ephesians 5, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. So put it off, Christian. Take off that obscene talk. And then he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another. You see, God is the God of truth. He does not lie, Titus 1:2. But Satan is the father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. But Christian, you no longer follow the father of lies. You follow the God of truth. Therefore, do not lie to one another. Do not lie on your taxes. Do not tell those small white lies. Do not deceive and manipulate certain things in work or in school or in relationships. Rather, put it off. Put lying to death. So in the first list, back in verse 5, if he dealt primarily with private heart sins, this list deals with more public relationship sins. Lying, obscene talk, slander, malice, wrath, anger, all are committed publicly and people are hurt by it. It does damage to the people around us. But Christian, you are to put them to death. In fact, look at verse 9, the end of verse 9 again. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creator. So here Paul speaks to the Christian's conversion. He reminds the Colossian Christians, he reminds the Gortmerian Christians this morning that you, at your conversion, when you were united to Christ, your uniform was changed in status before God. So your old, sinful, polluted self was taken off, and you were given the pure, clean righteousness of Christ. Before God, that is what you are, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Christ is your life. But although that is your position and identity before God, your daily life is lagging behind. You have a new nature, Christian, but your old self remains. And therefore, every day, you're seeking to bring your life into conformity with your status before God. You're matching your daily life up to your identity in Christ. So each day, Christian, you need to put on a fresh outfit. You need to take off those dirty clothes and put on new ones. Maybe when you get up in the morning and you take off your pajamas from the day before, the night before, and you put on your new work clothes for the day or whatever you're going to wear, maybe remind yourself of that fact that this is what I'm doing physically, but spiritually, I have to take off the old clothes and put on the new clothes in Christ. Look at verse 10. It says, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The new outfit is the image of your creator. It's the image of Christ. You see, that is what holiness is. That is what progress in the Christian life looks like. Becoming less like your sinful self, but becoming more like Christ. Being conformed more and more into his image. How do we know what this outfit looks like? Well, Paul says our new self is being renewed in knowledge after our creator. The point is, the more we truly know about God, the more we truly learn about Christ, the more our natures will be renewed. As Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're transformed not by simply, as we said a couple of weeks ago, mysticism or asceticism, all these rules and regulations. Rather, we are transformed into the image of Christ by knowing more about Christ, by learning about him in Scripture, and by that truth not simply passing before our eyes, but coming through our head and infiltrating our heart and changing us. That's what Paul prayed at the very start of Colossians. Turn back to Colossians 1 verse 9. Few weeks ago, but I want you to remember this. Colossians 1 verse 9. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. So do you see what Paul says there? He says, through the knowledge of God, through truly knowing Christ, our lives are affected. We bear good fruit to please God. See, that's one of the fundamental pathways to growth in the Christian life. That's how we learn what to put off and to put on. By having our minds renewed in the knowledge of God and his word. We need to truly know more about God, what he hates, and what he loves. If a Christian is living an outwardly sinful life, nearly all the time, the reason is because they are not truly digesting the Word of God. So if you ask a Christian who is living an outwardly sinful life, if you ask them, are you reading the Word daily? Or are you attending church weekly and truly concentrating on the sermon? And their answer, if they are honest, would be no. And that is the reason they're walking in sin, for their life is not being confronted and conformed to the truth of God. They are not having their minds renewed day by day. They are not learning what outfit change needs to take place. When we go to a friend's house or a wedding, Sharon's always telling me, Lewis, I have nothing to wear. And she's going through her cupboard and pulling all these dresses out. And she goes, Lewis, I've got nothing to wear. And I'm just wearing the same sort of ward every wedding. She's like, I've got nothing to wear. And yet, it's not really true because she has stuff to wear, but she just doesn't know what to wear. And Christian, that is often the problem with you. It isn't that you don't have anything to wear. You do. You have to put on your new identity in Christ. Your life needs to put on Him daily. But the problem is you don't know what to wear because you aren't having your mind renewed in the Word of God. Therefore, Christian, get into the Word. That's what the whole point of the last two Tuesday evenings have been about. To help you learn how to read the Bible and get the most from it. Killing sin does not happen automatically. God has given you His Word, the sword of the Spirit, to slay the sin in your life. If we're Christian, digest the Word of God. Be renewed daily and put on the new nature in Christ. Look at verse 11. Paul says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul now turns to the church at Colossae and he explains what the new life for Christians looks like together. So he's been speaking individually about our individual lives. We are new creatures, no longer dead but alive. Therefore, we are to kill sin. But now he speaks to our new life together. And his point is this, that we are all united to Christ. Christ is all and he's in all. It means Christ indwells all his people by the Holy Spirit, and together they are unified, together they are in harmony, together they are one. The social, religious, cultural barriers that once separate them no longer does. He speaks here of different groups. He speaks of the Greek and the Jew, or the Gentile and the Jew, also known as the circumcised and the uncircumcised. These two hated one another. They were polar opposites. They were so far apart, they wouldn't eat with one another. They wouldn't talk to one another. They wouldn't engage with one another in society. They were unclean to each other. But in Christ, they are brought together. The barbarian was the uneducated in society. The Jews, the Greeks were well educated. They loved wisdom. They could stand up publicly and have eloquence and speech and explaining things. But the barbarian, they stammered in their speech. They weren't well educated. Only one person in that could win the argument. It was never the barbarian. The Scythian was a nomad figure. These people lived for themselves. They were murderous people with no rules and no restraints. The slaves were those who were under the ownership of another. The free live life as they wanted. Yet Paul's point is this, in Christ there is unity among them. In Colossae, when the church gathered on a Sunday, all types of people came. And yet what was extraordinary was there was unity among them. They had a common love for Christ. And therefore, as new creations, they were to do everything that they could do to maintain the unity that Christ has brought about. And Gort Murren, it's the same here. If you look around, we're all different. All different backgrounds, all different family upbringings, all different jobs and careers and hobbies and likes and dislikes. We're all different. And yet in Christ, we're all one. In Christ, we are in harmony and united to one another. And therefore, we must work hard to maintain the unity that Christ has brought about. We'll see next week what this looks like by putting on the new life in Christ. But as we close this morning, let me reiterate the main point of this passage. Christian, you must be killing sin. Maybe you came in this morning and you're excusing sin, you're tolerating sin, you're ignoring sin in your life will hear the word of God, what says to you, kill sin. For as John Owen famously said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Therefore, let's go this week. Let's put to death what is earthly in us. Let's seek the things that are above. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in the fact that even through the non-elegance and stammering of the presentation of the Word of God, that you often just speak to our hearts. And we pray this morning, O God, that as your Word has been unfolded, we ask, O God, that you will call us all to live for you and to put to death sin in our lives. Lord, we confess to you that we aren't the people that we should be, and yet we thank you that we aren't the people that we used to be. But we ask, O God, that you will help us to grow in Christ-likeness. And to do that, Lord, help us to be radical in dealing with our sin. Lord, forgive us from the times that we excuse our sin or we leave it in the background just untouched. But help us to put to death what is earthly in us. Help us to live new lives in Christ. Lord, maybe for those who are struggling this morning to do this, may they have even the ability and the boldness to reach out and to look for help from other people. We thank you even in the church that one another helps one another to fight sin. And we pray, oh God, that we will do that together. We pray now that as we come around the table that you will bless us and that you will help us to see that there around the table, there's our forgiveness of sins, Christ and Christ alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing just before we come around the table, Oh, for a closer walk with God. So let's stand and sing, Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame.